Okay, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 14. So we'll stand for the reading of God's word. 1 John 2, 1 through 14. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this passage of Scripture, so many truths. And Lord, as we focus in today on the old commandment, which is not a new commandment, but it is a new commandment, Lord, help us to understand that, what that means. Help us to apply it. And Lord, we think of the matter of not hating, but rather loving. We pray that you'd help each one of us to abide by that principle and to be so careful not to allow hatred to creep into our lives in any shape or form. Lord, we pray that we would walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, we pray that we would know him that is from the beginning, that we would overcome the wicked one because we are strong in the word of God abideth in us. And that we'd know that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. We ask this all. Lord, we just pray also for Brother Carver. We ask for strength. We pray that feeding tube could get inserted and that he could get some nourishment and he wouldn't lose any more weight. We pray for his pain in his throat, Lord, that you might allow that to diminish down. We pray for wisdom for the doctors as they give him the different treatments to know exactly what his form of cancer needs. We pray for Sister Cynthia. We ask for strength. And Lord, that's spiritual, emotional, and physical. It all wears us down. So we pray, Lord, that you'd help her as she is a caregiver there. We pray that you'd help her to remain strong and that you'd give her grace. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's been a little bit since we've been in 1 John chapter 2. We had some studies that we jumped into in the interim period, and then I was gone the one. So we're going to just kind of do a little recap here. We looked at, the last time we looked at this was back in May, and we looked at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Again, the book of 1 John has these proofs that is an encouragement to us to be able to say, hey, these are proofs of our salvation. And so this is one of the proofs that we know him. We know him by the right of salvation. We know him by awaking to righteousness. It's to be our primary focus, one of the things we looked at last time. Like Philippians 3:10, that I might know him, or may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. talks about being found in Christ, in his righteousness, and not our own. And then we looked at verse 3 where it says, so we know him if we keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments, again, is a proof of salvation. Now, sometimes people are good moral people, and they keep the majority of God's commandments, and they're not saved. And there'll be times when, on the other hand, a Christian is a true believer, and yet they've walked into sin. And they're not keeping his commandments. So we've got to be careful about drawing too strong conclusions. You know, that God does allow the tares and the wheat to abide together, and he deals with them. But those are some internal proofs that we can think of in our own lives as we look for assurance. If we struggle with assurance, we can look at some of these proofs. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty bold, isn't it? The way he says that. The truth is not in him. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I mean, we've got so many scriptures. Think of that one in Isaiah where it talks about how they draw close to me with their lips, but their hearts draw far from me. And that's not what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to say we know him. And we don't want to be in that class of people that say, Lord, Lord, you know us. We did all these mighty things in your name. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Whoso keepeth his word. So that's what we need. We've got to be in God's word, keeping his word, abiding in it. In him verily is the love of God perfected. I want the love of God perfected in my heart. I hope each one of us has that desire, that the Lord would that we would be an open vessel for him, the doors wide open, and that they would say, okay, Lord, help me to perfect that love, or help your Holy Spirit to perfect love in my heart. In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Another proof, another evidence of salvation. And over the course of history, as you look at you know, different missionary biographies and different books, like the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it is the love that Christians had for others, for the unsaved, and for each other, that mystified people and drew people to them. The love that they had for each other. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word in him verily is... Okay, sorry, we read that. 1 John 4, 12 through 13 is a supporting verse. No man hath seen seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And verse 6, 1 John 2, 6. He that abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We're to follow our Savior. We are to imitate Christ. Now, as I've mentioned before, there's that book written by Thomas a Kempis. I don't know if it was like the 1300s or something, a long time ago. He was a monk many years ago, a Roman Catholic. And he wrote this book called The Imitation of Christ. Basically, he was espousing that salvation was through the imitation of Christ. We don't get sonship by imitating Christ. We are made sons of God when we trust Christ as our Savior, and then we imitate him. You know, you see when a child does something to imitate their parent, You know, those of you that are parents, you know what it's like to see your child walk around the house in your shoes and do some of the same things that you do and have some of the same mannerisms, and hopefully they're good mannerisms. You know what it's like when it's like, oh, they just did that. I know where that came from. So as sons and daughters of God, we have to walk even as he walked. Now let's look at verse 7. This is the new verse that we're kind of jumping into this evening. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now, a little bit enigmatic, isn't it? Where he says, this isn't a new one. And by the way, he says, yes, actually, it is a new one. Like, so what is he saying here? Which is it? Is it an old commandment or is it a new commandment? And I believe that what John, under the inspiration of God, is saying here is that this is an old commandment that they were given right from the very beginning. And yet it had been discarded. It had been long in disuse, disarray. And he was saying, okay, it's not an old one, but it's gotten old to you, so I'm going to give it to you as a new commandment. And I believe what he's speaking here of is that he's referencing that Christians are to love one another from the context of the preceding verses and then the ones to follow. You look at verses 9 and 10. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And it goes on to talk about those that hate in verse 11. So I believe that he's speaking here about love. And this is not a new commandment, because we have those verses in the Old Testament. We have those verses from the life of Christ. But they had been so long disregarded that he's bringing them back up. It's like some of the times when God's word was put away in storage, and the different kings of the kingdom periods would sometimes go and ask for a scribe to find a roll of the word of God, and they would read it, and then their hearts would be moved because they had not heard the word of God. And you think about when they learned about the Passover, and they said, we haven't been doing this right. All right? And they go and hold the Passover. And it's the same sort of thing. It had been sort of discarded. Let's take a look back in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Avenge. Thou shalt not avenge. You know, you've seen the t-shirt probably before or heard the saying, I don't get mad, I get even. That's not a biblical attitude, to get even. And that's the beauty of it, is that we have our Heavenly Father. We say, Lord, this situation happened. Is there anything I need to do about it? Because I'm going to leave it in your hand, if not. If I need to do something, tell me what to do. Otherwise, I'm just going to leave it in your hands. And sometimes there is something to do. There's something that needs to be dealt with. Other times, it's just a matter of saying, okay, Lord, I'm giving that whole burden over to you. And I'm hoping and praying, Lord, that you will deal with it in your time and in your manner. And I'm gonna leave it with you. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge. Have a chip on the shoulder. Don't you love our little phrases and idioms and you know, the chip on the shoulder? I'm trying to explain that. I think I was trying to explain that once to Mito, that concept. Chip on the shoulder, yeah. What does that mean? You know, like a potato chip sort of thing? But You know, we go through life with a grudge, or we hold a grudge against a person. And we're not supposed to do that. And I've personally put it into practice many times where I was like, Lord, please cleanse my heart from any animosity against that person. And Lord, help me to pray for them. Help me to lift them up in love, not a casting hailstones down on them kind of prayer. But Lord, help me to be an encouragement to them and help them along their life's path. So no avenging, no bearing grudges, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And of course, we know the neighbor is not just the neighbor next door, but it's everybody we come in contact with. So the same book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 34 now. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Interesting the way he ends that, isn't it? I am the Lord your God. Basically saying, I have spoken. This is not up for discussion. And remember who I am. And that was, what a benevolent thing. I mean, they were mistreated in Egypt. And wherever they were taken, they were mistreated. You know, Babylon and the Assyrian captivity. They were mistreated. And yet God says to them, the stranger that's born, that lives with you, treat him as if he's been one that's been born with you. Show kindness, show love. Let's take a look in the New Testament now. John chapter 13, please. John chapter 13. It's interesting that, yes, it is the same penman, but it is Jesus Christ, who's the speaker here. So don't be thinking, well, John just has this particular way of speaking. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That ye love one another, as I have loved you. So again, Jesus is saying this is a new commandment. But again, I believe it has to do with the fact that it was in disuse. It was not being used. And you know, as we go through our Christian life, it can be challenging, can't it, sometimes to have love for all. And even in some cases, love for the brethren. You know, when someone does something, when someone says something that is perhaps rude to us, or perhaps we see them mistreating somebody else, being rude to somebody else, and we feel the pain, and we struggle with what to say, what to do, and how to have love for that person. It can be a challenge. And as we go into the next verse here, you know, it talks about hating. And it's so important that we deal with difficulties, we deal with stress and strain in relationships before they actually form a seed of hatred in our heart. And it is so easy to just say, well, I'm not going to say anything, but I'm going to be like that pressure cooker. And you allow it to ferment inside your heart, and it starts to boil up and then boil over, right? People have a variety of different personalities. Sometimes it's hard to understand somebody, where they're coming from. And in some cases, it's not until you get to know the person better as you deal with their past and how they think, how they operate, that you have a better understanding and appreciation for where they're coming from. And you can give them grace. You know, I think of some folks that we've had here over the years. I'm thinking of people that are not part of our group right now, but some that have been here before. And I think there's cases where it was sometimes challenging to be kind and to show love. And I think we did a good job. Sometimes I think maybe we did too good of a job in the sense that, you know, you let things ride too long or whatever. But we need to show love. And not allow hatred, seeds of bitterness. And it starts with bitterness. Or, I mean, there might be even some micro steps even before that where you're, you know, it's a little bit upset, and then it kind of leads to bitterness where you've made a decision. You've chosen what you've made a decision of what you think is right and what you think is wrong, and you say, no, that person has wronged me. And it starts to ferment in our chest, in our heart, in our mind. And then we allow ourselves to then progress to a position of hatred. And where we might rub shoulders with that person, but in our heart of hearts, we don't want anything to do with them. We won't talk to them. And of course that is so wrong for the life of the Christian. I mean, sometimes there are situations that come up that need to be dealt with. We need to actually talk to somebody. And I think as Christians, we sometimes struggle with some of the principles of Scripture that, you know, it talks about how we're to cover transgressions with love. And we say, well, at what point do I say something? What point do I speak out? Do I just keep on piling love and love and love on top of that? Or is there a point in time in which I go to that person and say, you know, the way you deal with this particular situation, or the way you continually handle this or treat me or however it is really hurtful? Or it's maybe might be in a situation where it's not truthful, and you deal with the core problem. You don't that one of the main things though is that we are not to attack the person in that setting. We attack who is ultimately behind that, and that's Satan. Satan's behind every argument. If I have an argument with my wife, if we're not seeing eye to eye on something, it's Satan. He's in the background there, pulling strings, poking us, trying to get us to fight against each other. He's that kind of person that likes to be the puppeteer. And then he likes to sit back and watch and say, wow, this is fun. But when we resist Satan and we say, no, I'm not gonna be angry with this person. We're gonna talk this thing through if need be. Or in some cases, it might be just a matter of saying, okay, no, I'm gonna pass over that transgression. And you know, when we're talking about passing over transgressions, we're talking about things that are of a minor nature, things that are, you know, someone slights us, or, you know, they say something kind of a little bit mean, or then again, like, you know, there are those times where we have to actually, if it continues, where we have to actually maybe have a sit down. Where I think we're more often than not, where it's good to pass over transgression is where if somebody does something against you, and then they come to you and they say, oh, I don't know why I did that. I don't know why I said that. I'm so sorry. Boom, right now. Forgiven, right? But if they keep doing it, and it's like it's breaking fellowship between us, then that's a case where we go to them and we have that heart to heart in love, not attacking them, but trying to seek reconciliation so that we don't get bitterness in our heart. And of course, those things need to be done so prayerfully, don't they? You go before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, lead me. Show me some passages of Scripture today that I can apply to this situation. You know, just a couple days ago in my devotions, using my method of going through the Psalms, I landed on Psalm 78, and wait a second. Okay, I guess that was not the psalm I landed on. Anyway, it was a good verse I found that applied to a situation I was dealing with, and you know, that's what we need to do is we need to get into God's word and then say, Lord, I got this problem. So where's my prescription? You know, God's word's like a prescription pad. And then to be able to say, okay, Lord, help me if I need to then go to that person. Verse 9, 1 John 2, verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. A quote from Eric Little. He said, when you hate, you are self-centered. When you pray, you are God-centered. Praying changes your attitude. It is hard to hate those you pray for. And, to just kind of remember and put things into perspective, Eric Little, as I think you probably all know, was in that prison of war camp with Mrs. Horton Sr. And so you've got someone there that's you know, been interned against his will. Well, I'll qualify that in a moment, but you know, they've been taken away and put into these conditions. And seeing children that are don't have enough food to eat, and wouldn't it be easy to get bitter and to develop hatred in those kinds of circumstances? So he, of anyone, I believe, can legitimately say that. Sometimes for us, there are times when our Christian faith is somewhat analytical, where we have not yet had to put it into practice, where we know certain principles to be true, but we haven't actually experienced where we actually have to apply them. And Eric Little certainly did. I said he was there against his will. I think it was maybe the Kuipers that was recently telling me about how he had the opportunity to leave, but gave that up. He was allowed to leave because of his cancer or something else, but he allowed someone else to go in his place, and he died of his cancer there in the prison of war camp. So when you hate, you are self-centered. When you pray, you are God-centered. Praying changes your attitude. It is hard to hate those you pray for. So this verse in verse 9 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. There's this contrast that when we're walking in love, we are in light. When we're walking in darkness, we are walking in hatred. Take a look at the Gospel of John, please, chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment am I come into the world, that they which see might not see. Sorry, back up. For they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. I wonder if he kind of stumped them on that one. He might have. Our Lord was so good at these kinds of phrases that they'd walk away going, so was he just speaking against us in that? I didn't quite follow what he was saying. But yes, if a person says they have no sin, they're blind. And our text there speaks about being in darkness. That's a form of being blind, spiritually blind. Take a look now in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I really want in my Christian life to be walking in the light as he is in the light. No darkness. And certainly there are times in our life when the mist around the mountain peaks kind of swallow us in. You know, I was out there hunting with Brother Richard a couple of years ago, or maybe it was last year, and we found a nice spot, but then the mist rolled in, and we couldn't see anything. It was pointless sitting there. We couldn't see anything at all. In the same fashion, there are times when mists of darkness come into our life. But fortunately, God's Son will burn up that mist. Sometimes it just takes a little bit of while, and sometimes we're a little bewildered, aren't we? 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And then verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we see this principle over and over, that if we say we love the Lord and we hate our brother, we're lying. If we say we love our brother and yet if we hate our brother, we are walking in darkness. We are spiritually blinded and we are a murderer. I find it interesting that how John addresses a few times those that claim to be Christians in the book of 1 John. You claim to be Christians, and you say you're in fellowship with God, and yet you're walking in sin, you're lying. So black and white. And yet this apostle, he had such a loving spirit, and yet he became very black and white and spoke the truth. And in love, but still starkly, like black and white. And so here in this passage, we see that he says, if you say that you love your brother, sorry, you love God, and yet you hate your brother, you're lying. And the love of God doesn't abide in you. You're in darkness even until now. So the onus is on us to love the brethren and to love the lost. And I really want to develop my love for the lost more and more and more. I don't know about you, but I find sometimes it can be difficult. You go through life and you try hard to witness to people and you have the proverbial door sort of slammed in your face, whether it be a physical door or you go to give someone a tract and they glaze over and they say, oh, I don't want that, you know, and they show no interest. They mock our faith. And after a while, you sort of go, well, fine then. If someone asks me, I'll tell them. And of course, that's not right either. But sometimes it can be difficult to have that love for them. And we might say, well, I'm going to show them love from a person to a person, like human kindness. That's not enough. We got to love their soul. And if we don't, that is a form of hatred. That we would, I mean, I've mentioned that quote, that video clip of that one comedian, forgetting his name right now, but Sean somebody, can't remember his last name, Sean Penn, and how he says, I'm not a believer, but he says, talked about how a guy gave him a New Testament tract, or a New Testament, a Gideon's New Testament Bible, and how he tried to witness to him. And he said, you know what, I'm not a believer. I don't believe in God, and yet I firmly believe that you should be able to tell people about your faith. And he said, if there was a semi barreling down the road towards you and you weren't getting out of the way, he said, at some point in time, I'm going to wrestle you away from out of the path of the semi. He said, if you firmly believe that there is a heaven and there's a hell that people need to avoid, how much do you have to hate them not to witness to them? Or he didn't use the word witness, but I think he used the word proselytize, but or to tell them about the way in which to avoid that. I found that very interesting coming from an atheist who supported the idea of witnessing. Okay, well, we'll end it right there. Next week we're going to look at, let's look at verse 10 here. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. So the very opposite. Abideth in the light. And there's none occasion of stumbling in him. I don't want to stumble in life. I don't want to make mistakes. I hope that same could be said for each of us, that we so dearly want to walk in the light, want to walk in love. None occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Hatred, bitterness, animosity blinds us. But what's the opposite? Love, forgiveness, opens our eyes, helps us to walk in the light. Well, in there, and Lord willing, next Wednesday, we'll look at these interesting verses, verse 13 and through 14, or 12 through 14, where he talks about these three categories, and he talks through them twice: little children, fathers, and young men. And the second time is a little bit of added information that he gives into that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just pray you'd help each one of us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, help us to love each other. Help us to love the lost. Lord, help us to never allow bitterness to creep into our hearts. And Lord, if there is something that's niggling us, something that's bothering us, maybe we need to say something. Maybe we need to deal with it. And Lord, if that's the case, we pray that you'd help us to have the grace, the wisdom. And Lord, so often it is the wisdom we need to know what to say, how to say it, when to say it. So Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be able to work through those situations, ultimately to the place where we can have that unfettered love for each other and for this world, for the hearts of the lost too, Lord. We ask that you would be as we go to prayer now, that you would remind us of those requests we need to bring before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.